this morning. You want to turn to 2 Timothy? We'll be looking there. Seems like we've been talking about the minister and his responsibilities forever. Maybe a couple more weeks we'll have it done. But I know that was one question that's been asked so many times. Well, what is the preacher supposed to do? Or what is the minister supposed to do? What is his responsibility? And so we want to look at all of the things that the Bible has set forth in these three books that we've looked at Titus already, and now 1 Timothy, and now we're looking at 2 Timothy. And we have to remember, of course, that also each congregation, as they select a man to work with them and to perform some of these tasks, they may want him to emphasize in one area or another. We talked already about the fact that there are three words in the Bible that describe this individual, and that being preacher, minister, and evangelist. And one congregation may hire a man simply to be an evangelist. He doesn't ever even get up in the pulpit to preach. He just goes out and holds Bible study classes trying to evangelize. Another congregation may hire somebody to just be the preacher, and all he does all week is study his lesson and get prepared to preach that lesson on Sunday. Another congregation may hire someone just to be a minister, just to go around and to check on people when they're sick, or to check on people who have missed services, or different things like that, just to be there to help out with anybody that needs it, to take somebody to the doctor, or to go with them to the hospital, or some of those kinds of things. So part of the responsibility of the minister, or the preacher, or the evangelist, is dependent upon what the congregation that he's working with expects of him. Now, obviously, no congregation can or should ask of him things that would be contrary to the Word of God. And certainly, they shouldn't ask of him to do things that are not within his responsibility. In other words, we shouldn't hire a man to be the pastor. We shouldn't hire a man to take on the role that the elders are to play. Now, the minister may support the elders in their role. He may do some of the same works. Some of those tasks overlap. For example, the Bible tells if anyone is sick, call the elders to come and pray over him. Well, that doesn't mean they can't call the preacher or just another member of the church to come and to pray with them. But we should not hire that man to be the preacher with the idea that he's going to do all the things of the elders. We may hire him with some of those things in mind, that he's going to help in those areas, that he's going to perform some of those tasks, particularly at times when maybe the elders are unavailable. It's nice to have someone else to be there if the elders can't be there. We in our congregation have two elders who work full-time jobs. So there's a good likelihood that, particularly during the times they're working, they can't just drop everything and go check on somebody. And so it may be that a preacher or minister is able to do those things at times when the elders can't. The other thing we have to think about is the congregation should never think that the minister or the preacher or the evangelist take their place and does their responsibility. That can't be the case. You cannot hire someone and pay them to do your Christian duty. It is the preacher's responsibility, certainly, to have studies, to preach and to teach, to minister, all of these things that we've been outlining as we've gone through these books. But I can't do it for you. And no other minister could do it for their congregation. Each of us has certain Christian responsibilities that we are to engage in. And we can't get someone else to do those for us. And so we have to keep that in mind as well. We were talking recently about a congregation where they were asked if they had somebody, you know, that someone needed to be studied with that lived in their area. And well, the man who did that retired. The man who did that, what? You don't have a whole congregation full of people. You had just one man that went and studied with people, and nobody else can do that? But that's the sad state that many churches are in. I'm very thankful that the congregation here at Northside is full of men and women who are able to answer questions. And they're ready to have have a study with someone, they may need a little help preparing, or may need some advice or some information or help finding what scriptures to use, or run off a lesson for them to study with somebody. Good, but they're able and willing to do that. And even if they may feel like they aren't able, they know that there are others that can go with them and help them. And we have, throughout the year at various times, many studies going on that I'm never even aware of many times until something is mentioned that the elders may not even be aware that somebody was studying. Oh, you've been studying with them. Somebody was telling me the other day they're having a study and they're having five or six folks come to their study. I had no idea. Well, that's great news. See how much more effective the church can be when everyone is involved than when just one person is involved. And they can certainly help the church to grow. But we certainly have other responsibilities. The Bible tells us to bear one another's burdens. That's something when someone is sick, they may not call the preacher. In fact, I've said many times, sometimes I'm the last one to know. I find out when it's announced at church that so-and-so was sick. Nobody told me. They didn't even, they had called on the sisters to bring them some food if they needed it, or they had called on somebody to come and check on them or whatever. They didn't call me. And in a way, that's a good thing. That's certainly good that we can depend on each other and not have everyone depending on one person for all of those things. We think about how many people there are in our congregation. Last Sunday, I didn't change the board, but last Sunday we had 60. This Sunday it looks like we probably got about 50 again this morning. You realize if I just tried to spend 1 hour with every member of our congregation, that's 50 hours in the week. When would I have time for anything else? And so it's certainly good that we can bear one another's burdens and that each of us can help with each other so that one person isn't forced into having to be relied on all the time. And we're a small congregation. Imagine a congregation of 400 or 500. Why, the preacher wouldn't even have time to go and visit everybody. Wouldn't even have time to take a phone call from everybody in 1 week. Now, certainly we don't want to say that someone shouldn't call on the preacher or the minister if they have a need. That's one of the reasons I'm here. One of the things that I am available for, to help the congregation whenever there is a need. But we have to be able to help one another as well. There are going to be times when I'm unavailable. There are times when our elders are unavailable. We have to be able to support each other without having to always be dependent on just a few. We have to all be able to bear one another's burden, not just a select few that we call on all the time. Not that it's wrong to call, but just understand that it's important for everybody to get involved. We can't pass off the work of the church on just a few. It's often been said that 10% of the people do 90% of the work. It shouldn't be that way in the church. In the church, everybody should be involved. Everybody should be pulling their own weight. Everybody should be doing their share. And then that will free up those others to do even more, because they are having to babysit some of the crybaby members. Now, there are some congregations where you've got a few members that monopolize all of the times of the elders and the preacher, and they're just all the time bothering them about something. Just can't do anything by themselves. They're like little children. Now, we expect that of new converts. We expect that a new convert's got to grow. But there are congregations where people have been members for 15 or 20 years and they can't get through a morning without calling the preacher 3 or 4 times. Or something of that nature. We've got to learn to be, to some degree, a little self-reliant and depend on studying God's Word and being able to talk to others in the congregation. Let's look at a couple things in 2 Timothy. First of all, here in chapter 1, well, look at verses 6 through 8. There are a couple of things that we want to get out of these passages. Paul, writing to Timothy, says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hand." First of all, Paul lets Timothy know that needs to be used. They had miraculous gifts at this time. And Timothy had one of those miraculous gifts. I don't know what his was. But whatever that miraculous gift was, Paul tells him, you need to stir that up. You need to use that. Now, we don't have miraculous gifts today. But we do have gifts of a different sort. We have talents. We have abilities. And as a minister, there are certain abilities that I have more than others. Not to say more than other people, but I have some abilities to a greater degree than other abilities. And so I need to take advantage of those things that I have an ability in and stir those up and use those things. Of course, I also need to be working on developing some of those other abilities that I'm not as strong in. But notice, Paul tells Timothy he needs to stir that up. He needs to make use of it, get it going. And sometimes it's easy when you have an ability or a talent in a particular area. It's very easy to just rest on your laurels, to just say, well, I'm good at that, so I don't need to work on it anymore. Since Philip stepped out, I'll mention this while he's out so I don't hurt his feelings. You know, the Lakers, I think, thought that in the basketball game. They thought, oh, we're the defending champs. We got it. We've won 3 times in a row, so we'll just cruise on to victory. And they just thought they had it made. And they found out differently. No matter how talented you are, if you just quit practicing, quit working, quit trying to make yourself better, then before long, you're going to find out you're not as good as you thought you were. Talent and natural ability will only carry you so far. You've got to develop those things. And I knew a young man, I've been talking with a friend of mine who has a preacher training camp that I want to go and be a part of this fall. That he and I went to Future Preacher Training Camp together up in Nashville, Tennessee, and there was another young man there. And when I was probably 16 or 17. This young man was just 12. Now, they normally didn't even let people into the camp until they were 14. But this little fellow was so extraordinary as a preacher that they had let him in at 12. And I tell you what, he could preach. He could preach as well at the age of 12 as anybody that I've seen us have in here for a gospel meeting. This little boy, when he was 12 years old, he could preach. He had an ability. He had a talent. But I was talking to my friend the other day on the phone, and we got to talking about that camp and about some of it, and I asked him about this, and I said, well, whatever happened to so-and-so? He said he'd quit the church. See, just having a talent, just having a natural ability is not enough. There's got to be more there. And so just having that ability, it has to be stirred up, it has to be used, and more than that, there has to be more involved than just that talent. There are a lot of people who are very eloquent speakers who could preach if they wanted to very eloquently, but they don't have a knowledge of the scriptures, nor do they have any faith to preach about. They're very eloquent as speakers. And they're all over the world. There are people who are very eloquent speakers. Diplomats, ambassadors, you know, people that go to the UN and make speeches, congressmen that stand there, they can speak. They can preach, too, because that, in essence, preaching is public speaking. But there has to be the scriptures and the faith behind that speaking to make it useful as preaching. And then notice what he also says, speaking of this gift, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Here Paul lets us know in this passage that he was an apostle with all of the abilities and miraculous gifts that the apostles had, including the ability to lay his hands on someone and impart to them a spiritual gift. Because he tells Timothy that the way Timothy got his gift was by Paul laying his hands on him. And we see, again, the importance and the essentiality of the miraculous gifts being passed by the laying on of an apostle's hand. It wasn't something that Timothy received at baptism. It wasn't something where Timothy was baptized in the Holy Spirit, like some today claim they are. No, quite to the contrary, he received his miraculous gift by the Apostle Paul laying hands on him. And that's the way that all of the people in the Bible times who had miraculous gifts, and all of the people who have ever had miraculous gifts received it by the laying on of the Apostle's hands. The Apostles themselves And the only ones who didn't receive it that way, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So all of those that had miraculous gifts got them through the apostles. Then notice what he says in verses 7 and 8. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So Paul tells Timothy that he needs not be ashamed of Christ, of his testimony, or of Paul. Remember, Paul was in prison. Paul was constantly getting in trouble with civil and religious leaders because he was preaching the gospel of Christ. And Paul tells Timothy, don't be ashamed of that. There's nothing to be ashamed of if you're getting in trouble when you're doing the right thing. Nothing to be ashamed of. Nothing to be fearful of. I wonder sometimes if Timothy, I think sometimes we would probably say, if there was persecution going on, you know, there'd be a little bit of reluctance, I know, on my part to say. It's one thing to get up here and preach to a group of people that wants to hear what the Bible has to say. It'd be another thing to do what Stephen did and stand before a group of people that's going to stone you to death when they get done hearing you. That takes a lot more courage. And I don't, you know, I honestly don't know if I'd have the courage to do that. Would I be bold enough to be able to stand in front of a group and do that, knowing that they're going to turn on me like ravenous wolves? And Paul had set the example. He had been in prison. He had been stoned. He had been beaten. He had had all of these things happen to him. And he tells Timothy, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but of power. He tells Timothy. Now I can just see Timothy thinking, I'm not sure if I want to speak out on such a topic because, you know, it might. And Paul says, don't be afraid. God didn't give us a spirit of fear. Be courageous. He gave us a spirit of power. There's nothing for us to be afraid of. And I can just imagine myself in Timothy's shoes, wanting to kind of distance yourself from Paul because he's in jail, and if I get too close, they may put me in there too. And having that fear, we all have sometimes that fear that tries to overpower us. We have to stand firm. Just as Paul told Timothy he did, not to be ashamed of it, but instead, he tells Timothy, be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. The gospel is going to bring certain afflictions with it. Now, there are certain people who don't want to be my friend because I'm a preacher. They don't want to have anything to do with me. They see me coming, they're going to head the other way. Well, that's not a serious affliction, but there are other times where someone, because of their faith in Christ, may lose their family. Jesus said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a father against son against each other, and a mother against her daughter-in-law, and on and on. He came to divide things. Either you're with him or you're against him. Either you're for him or you're not. And so we need to be sure that we are on his side and not ashamed of him, but willing to partake in whatever afflictions the gospel brings to us. And particularly, as a minister who, as Paul told Timothy, to be an example to the saints, I also need to be sure that I show that forth, that I'm not afraid to speak up, not afraid to show the true faith, regardless of what the consequences may be. Then in verse 13, he says to Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Does that verse sound familiar? How many times? We've looked at Titus and 1 Timothy, now here we are in 2 Timothy. How many times have we heard, as I've been reading some of these scriptures, Paul talking to one of these young men about holding the word fast, about having sound doctrine, about being strong in the faith, all of these kinds of things. This is impressed upon them. I mentioned a moment ago the young man who was such a good preacher, but he's a part of the faith now. Left the church. It's so essential to hold fast in faith and love. Hold on to these things. It's so easy for us to get carried away in the things of this world, to get swept up in whatever's popular in this day and age, whether it be our pop culture, or whether it be in religion, whatever the popular movement is, whether it be women preachers, or allowing homosexuality in the churches, or, you know, whatever. All sorts of extremes that people go to, and all sorts of things have become common. It's become unpopular to tell people the truth. Paul says, hold fast the sound words, the ones that he taught, that he preached, that we've heard from him, that Timothy had heard from him. And hold on to those. In faith and love, I know some brethren who have a lot of faith, it seems, and they sure are ready to be partakers in the afflictions of the gospel. They think they're afflicted all the time, I think. And they write in their newsletters and their papers, and they just tear people to shreds because those people aren't as sound in the faith as they are. And they miss out on half of what Paul told Timothy. Yes, we need to hold those sound words, the sound, and be sound in the faith. In faith and love. Yes, hold on to that love as well. There's a story told of a man who had been going to church for years and years. And he came to one particular gospel meeting that the church was having. And in that gospel meeting, the man got up and eloquently quoted verse after verse, made it very clear that anyone who didn't obey what the Bible said was going to hell to burn forever. Then later, another night of the meeting, they had many different speakers, another man preached. And he wasn't nearly as eloquent. He couldn't quote the scriptures. He had to turn his Bible to the passages to read them. And he'd read those passages out. And he did it not eloquently at all. He was not a great reader. He stumbled through them to some degree. But then he would expound upon those verses and share with people the sad fate that someone who didn't come to Christ was going to be lost for eternity. And this man who had been going to church for years responded to the invitation. And he wanted to be baptized to become a member of the church, to become a member of Christ's body. And he did that. And afterwards, they asked him, you've been coming to church for years, and you've been hearing sermons preached for years, and what was it about tonight? Why tonight? He said, well, I've heard people preach about me going to hell all my life, and many of these preachers told me that if I didn't do this, I was going to hell, and it sounded like they were glad that that was the case. I said, the man tonight told me that I was going to hell, and he was sad about it. So sometimes, we don't express the love for the lost that we should. We're quick to condemn them. We're quick to jump on them and tell them if they don't straighten up and live right, they're going to hell. And I think a lot of times we've gotten better about that than maybe we were at some point. But we have to show the love, the concern for the soul. We have to, as that preacher did, let it be known that, yes, according to the scriptures, you're in a lost condition. You see where you stand before God. But not in a joyful, I'm glad that you're going kind of way, but instead as a warning and caring and loving that I don't want you to go there. I don't want you to be lost. I don't want anyone, even Saddam Hussein, as wicked and horrible a man as he is and of all the horrible things he's done, I don't want him to go to hell. Now, there are a lot of preachers probably, and Christians as well, that disagree. Oh, I want to see him burn. I don't want him to, even as wicked a man as he was, as wicked a man as Hitler was, I hate to think about anybody having to spend an eternity in agony, suffering in hell. And if there's anything that can be done to prevent that, we need to do whatever we can to try to snatch people back from the flames, as Jude tells us. Sometimes with fear, sometimes with love. It takes different types of approaches with different people depending on where they are. But always, we have to have that concern for their soul first and foremost in mind. Three more chapters of 2 Timothy to get to. We didn't get too far today, but we see how important it is to be sound. In both verses 7 and verses 13, the word sound is used. In one case, speaking of the mind, having a sound mind. And in the other case, speaking of the words, having a sound word. How important that is for a preacher, a minister of any kind of Christian for that matter, to speak sound words, solid words, and also to have a sound mind. We can't be wishy-washy and vacillate from one thing to the other just depending on which way the wind blows. We have to be sound in what we teach and in what we believe. If you're here this morning and you have a need to respond to the invitation, perhaps you've never obeyed the gospel. Perhaps you're not a Christian. Perhaps you don't have that sound faith to build your life on. If you believe in Jesus, that He is the Son of God, that He came and lived and died and rose again to bring salvation and forgiveness of sin. If you believe that, then you're partway there. Just repent of your own sins in your life. You don't have to repent of everybody else's sins, just yours. Turn from that sinful way of life. Confess Jesus as the Christ and be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away. Not just because other people are doing it, not just to join some church, but be baptized to wash your sins away, because that's what the Bible teaches the purpose of baptism is. And then rise to walk a new life as a Christian and a child of God. If you're here and you are a Christian, but perhaps you haven't had a sound mind, perhaps you haven't kept the sound words, perhaps you've been allowed others with their worldly thoughts and words to sway you in some way, you too may need to respond to the invitation as we stand and as we